Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning to gather together. Some folks are in the afternoon time, and we gather together. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you the glory. We thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. And you have spoken in your word that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him minister according to the ability which God giveth. Now, therefore, O Lord, let the Holy Spirit take control and let him direct our words, our speech, our understanding even today. Give glory and give glory to your name and give understanding to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this subject is very vital and I want to get into it. The principles of kingdom government versus politics. Like I said, you know, because the question was raised yesterday, you know, so the principles of kingdom government. Now, when we talk of kingdom, what kingdom are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk about that and we'll see the principles, you know, that surround that, that God laid us for down for us in the Bible. We'll also look at politics, how that contrasts with the principles of, you know, God's kingdom. And so let's start from, as we always do, the beginning. I'm going to tell you what the kingdom is all about and so forth, and what it represents and what it means. Now, the Bible, you know, is really about a kingdom and a king. It's not about religion. It's not about anything else. Even it's not about the church. You know, it's about God's kingdom. Now, the church is a vital part of bringing that to pass, to come into play. The church is an agency, so to speak, to bring to, you know, to do this, carry out these principles, enforce and implement these things. We're going to talk about that. But as we see from the very beginning, you know, now that's the beginning of earth. That's not the beginning of God. You know, so when God would create heaven and earth, before God even did that, you know, he had the capacity within himself to be a king. That's right. Now, a king must have somewhat to rule over. And, you know, so God began to make things for his dominion. Now, when we talk about kingdom, it's basically, you know, two words we put together. The king's domain. What is his domain? Well, you know, the places of over the territories over where the king, you know, exerts his influence. You know, that's what a kingdom is. So let's take it slow and talk about it. God being king. The attribute of king was in him. And so, well, he needed to be a king. The attribute of God was in him. You know, it was God. A creator was in him. So he needed to create things. You know, and being God, he needed to be worshipped. You know, so that's why these attributes were in him. And he created things for his pleasure. And if anybody wants to debate that, well, as I tell people, you can move to another universe if you can find one. But in this universe, which is multiple galaxies, they can't find the end of it yet. You know, all of this is him. He's the one, one and only. You know, it's his universe. It's his kingdom. It's his rules. It's everything. And so he's going to tell us about it today. Well, kingdom, we're going to use what we understand in human realm to try to figure out, you know, also what is couched in these scriptures. In human realm, we understand certain kingdoms. Those of us who live in the United States or were born and raised in the United States, we don't understand the concept of kingdom because the United States is not a kingdom. You know, somebody is trying to turn it that way, but it's not a kingdom. It's a democracy. You know, in a democracy, And you have a lot of people that say various things and opinions and things like that. And people come together and they rule, you know, by community, the government of the people, by the will of the people, for the people and by the people and all this stuff. You know, that kingdom, that's different. It's not about the people. It's about the king. The king owns everything. The king owns the land. The king owns, you know, all property. The king owns even the people, you know, and, you know, there's a king, there's a royal family, and they try to insert their influence over the people. Now, some of that we've seen in the world, a lot of it has been modified a bit and changed, but we're going to look at how God had it, you know, and what God had in mind. But some of the kingdoms that we've seen, you know, some of us that grew up in certain areas of, you know, the world, you know, like I grew up in Nigeria, for instance, you know, we were that country years ago, decades ago, was colonized by the United Kingdom, as well as some other places that United Kingdom colonized, you know, well, France took some places, United Kingdom took some places, you know, and so on and so forth. Spain took some places. And when these kingdoms, when they wanted to expand, that the concept was, you know, the honor and the glory of the king measured by, you know, how much land he had, how many territories he had, how many people he conquered, and so forth. So it's how it was back in the day. So when the kingdom comes in and wants to expand and acquires this what new territory, they call it a colony, colonize the place, and what do? They bring their culture into the place and, you know, exert their influence upon that place. And the people of that place, they have to learn the language and they have to learn the culture. And even sometimes, you know, they actually aspire to be like that kingdom. I know that many years ago, you know, before Nigeria declared independence from the United Kingdom, you know, we were taught to learn the English language, and everybody had to learn it. They brought the kingdom, they installed their own governor and different things in the land. And, you know, when people really wanted to be like the people of the United Kingdom, everybody had opportunity to go abroad. It was United Kingdom they went to. Nobody was coming to the United States in those days. Everybody wanted to go to the United Kingdom, you know. And even in Nigeria, they brought the influence of, you know, how they speak, how they drive, you know, United Kingdom, you know, the way they drive, on the what side of the street they drive their cars, where the steering is in the car, you know, all of those things. Nigeria was like that at one time. You know, we had cars that had steering wheel on the right-hand side, just like United Kingdom. You know, we drove on the left-hand side of the road, just like United Kingdom. You know, and then one day, Nigeria says, no, we declare independence. Declare independence, well, the ruling kingdom had to call their governor or whoever they install there, call them home. You're no longer welcome there. This will have independence now. And then from that point on, Nigeria could do their thing. Same thing in all these colonies. We can do anything we wanted. But when you declare independence, the ruling governor no longer has control, ruling government, and you can do anything you want. And they can't even help you anymore. Back in their day, they were trying to develop the country. Some of the places they developed then were still functional for decades after. And, but when they declared independence by whatever means, you know, then the ruling government had to pull out. You're on your own now. In the same way in spiritual things, sin is a declaration of independence from God. When Adam sinned and rebelled, It was like declaring independence from God. You know, after that, well, God can't do very much for you. For you, you're on your own. If he does anything, it's only by his mercy and his grace. You're on your own now. You know, the more we reject God's ways, the more we have to fend for ourselves. So that's one thing to remember. But then the concept of kingdom, as God brought it, he wanted to expand his rulership. He already had heaven, you know, and he made all these places, but he chose earth. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to put man here. I'm going to put man in my image. And so we were supposed to be like the royal family, the children of God, and to rule the place. You know, the royal family will rule the place. Well, let them have dominion. And then, you know, create man in my image, reproduce myself in the man. It will be my family, and they will rule. And they will bring everything into alignment. Bringing into alignment means, you know, bring the culture of heaven and put that upon the earth. Make it happen upon the earth like it's happening in heaven. Let the ruling kingdom, the culture, the language and everything, let it be what obtains in the colony. You know, and that was what God had in mind. And so Adam was to bring the influence of heaven upon the earth. Yeah. That's what dominion means. You know, it's not, it didn't need any suggestion from the people of the earth. It's supposed to impose the will of the king upon the territory. Yeah. You know, that's it. Impose the will. Impose the language, impose the culture, impose everything. You know, so, you know, a kingdom is kind of like that. So you think about, you know, you think about kingdom. There's many things, you know, that we see about kingdom. A kingdom is a place, or the extent of a king's territory, physical, where, you know, the influence of the king come into play and the will of the king becomes law and becomes the rule. King, you know, you go to some Arab nations today, they still have the kingdom in Saudi Arabia and all that. The king owns everything. And they make these laws, you know, it's not nobody, you know, it's not anybody's suggestion. You know, they just impose, the royal family imposes their will on everybody. And that's the way it is. And that's a kingdom. Well, whether it's a good kingdom or not, it's not the issue, but that's a real kingdom. You know, they impose their will upon them. So that's a kingdom. And God himself, being a king, needing to expand his kingdom, put man upon the earth to do that, colonize the earth, speak the language of heaven, have the culture of heaven, and so forth. Heaven has many languages, you know, which we should be speaking, you know, and man went away from it. Then, after many, many hundreds of years, even thousands, Jesus comes, and you know, just fast forward, and Jesus comes. Before he came, there were all kinds of things that were happening. Sometimes God would tell people of things that would happen. Sometimes people are plunged into it. Kingdoms were rising, different things were happening, and you know, God was looking at it. Well, one day, the Lord speaks to a man called Isaiah. He announces something amazing that is coming. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 said, "For unto us a child will be born, a son will be presented." Powerful statement. Now, it's introducing this Christ, that is to come to be king again. You know, God was king. Now remember, you know, in the stories of 1 Samuel chapter 8, God was king over the Jews. He chose them for himself. At one point in time, they rejected him. They said in verses 4 and 5, verses 4 to 9, 1 Samuel 8, they said to Samuel, well, make us a king so that we can be like the rest of the world. The rest of the world were being ruled by kings. God said, no, I'm going to be your king. God wanted to create a model kingdom where he was king, you know, and put his people in charge. People said, no, we want to be like the rest of the world. And the thing displeased Samuel, and Samuel was angry. And the Lord came to Samuel and said, Samuel, what are you angry about? It's not you they have rejected. It's me they have rejected. He said, therefore, well, give them what they want. However, tell them the manner of things that will be. Now, when you reject the kingship of God, the lordship of God, who is the king, well, and you want your own king because you want to be like the rest of the people, well, the Lord said, well, this is what's going to happen. He said, hearken to them in all that they say. It's not you they reject, it's me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works that which I've done for them since I brought them out of Egypt, today, I mean, up to this day, God, I've been their king. But now they said, they don't want me anymore. Forsaking me, go after other gods. And I said, okay. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You know, it's not going to be after my manner. It's going to be after a different manner. And so from that point on, there are all kinds of kings. Some were good. Some were evil. For the most part, even when the kingdom was divided, you know, into two parts, largely Israel and Judah, most of the kings in Judah were good kings. The ones over Israel, they were evil kings. But nonetheless, they were kings. And they, you know, they did their own thing, but not like God wanted. God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, so they couldn't really govern in the way that God wanted. Even the good ones, they tried, but still wasn't quite there because they had fallen from the pattern that God wanted. So when Jesus was announced by Isaiah that there was coming a king, you know, that would reign in righteousness. Well, you know, he said in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, we read in verse 6, I say, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So he introduces, later on we know that this would be the Christ, right? So we see it in all the characteristics and everything. But see what he says about him when he introduces him, you know. First thing after that, a child will be born, and later on he will be presented as a son over the house of his father, right? And the next thing he says is, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So there is a governing system in the kingdom of God as well. And the government shall be upon his, this young child who developed to be a son later on, he will be a governor, and government will be upon his shoulder, and God is going to install him there to reinstall the kingdom. And well, who will he be? Call his name Wonderful, call him Counselor. He will be the Mighty God himself. Will be the Everlasting Father, carry all these attributes, and at the same time, be the Prince of Peace. He will be the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That means the chosen one, the Prince is the coming ruler, right? So he will be the coming one of all the kings of the earth. He will be the Prince of all of them. He will also be the King of Kings. His subjects will be kings, like him, the King over kings, the Lord over lords, and all these things. You know, and of the increase of his government. Notice that. And peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and establish it, from judgment and justice from now and forever. So God is going to re-establish this kingdom and his kingdom principles under the rulership of this coming Prince of Peace at the time of Isaiah. I was talking about that. Well, this coming prince that will bring peace, a different kind of peace, did not come in the time of the earlier kingdoms, even the time of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Medo-Persian, the Grecian, all these empires. He didn't come in those empires. He came in the time of the Roman Empire. Why? You know, you might think. Well, for one thing, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, when Daniel would tell of the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, which he had forgotten, God showed it to Daniel, and Daniel would tell the dream and interpret it. He said in Daniel chapter 2, let's read a few verses. We'll read verses 20 and 21. And then we'll read a couple of other verses towards later in the end. He said, Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. You know, for wisdom and might are his. He changed the times and the seasons. You know, he removed kings and set up kings. You know, he does all of that. You know, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealed the deep and secret things. Noel was in darkness and the light dwelleth with him. You know, and he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, for you giving me wisdom and might to know these things that the king wants to know. God had revealed it to him. You know, now he said, well, let me make known unto the king his matter. So he began to tell the king. And he told him, you know, what he saw. Thou art this head of gold, and so on and so forth. Now, we jump to verse 44. And as Daniel was describing all these kings and kingdoms are synonymous. There is no kingdom without a king. And a king without a kingdom is not a king. You know, so a king, when he talks about king, it also means kingdoms. They use kings because it is the mind of the king that must be brought to pass in the kingdom. What the king wants, he imposes that. And he chooses his own, you know, counsel to enforce his will. You know, God has his own counsel too. They are called the holy watchers, you know, and God has put them in place to enforce his will spiritually, you know, until the sons of God come into their position. Christ also, he was born as a child. He had to wait until he came into his position. So, we also are coming into our position. In the meantime, the decree of the holy watchers, you know, the demand of the holy ones, they're there. God put them in place, do certain things. Sometimes we refer to God's will as his providence. We talked about that. But he has those things in place. Now, in the days of these kings, glory to God, verse 44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's his own kingdom. He had this in his mind in the beginning, but it didn't work because of Adam's disobedience. Well, he's going to do it again. You know, and he's going to bring everything back. In the days of this king, the God of heaven will set up, these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Right? So that kingdom will not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Now, unlike these other kingdoms that don't last forever, sometime another great conqueror will come, overthrow that one, and then establish their own thing, and so on and so forth. But this one kingdom, when God establishes it, it will last forever. It cannot be destroyed. Cannot be overthrown. It's going to last forever. Now, and he said, well, you know, that's what's coming. Okay. Then you go down to, Daniel chapter 7. We read a few things. Talking some more about this kingdom that is coming. And God began to introduce these things in the past. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 would say, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, this is that, you know, same thing that he saw earlier. Coming in the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near. There was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. You know, so now he got it, you know. And so that all people, nations, languages should serve him. That's right. Whether they like it or they don't like it, you know, he will assert his will over everybody. Finally, you know, that's what a kingdom does. And giving him dominion, all should serve him. And his dominion, see, his rulership is an everlasting rulership. Nobody can overthrow him. Nobody can vote him out. Once he gets there, he'll be there. It shall not pass. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. There's nothing anyone can do about it. But God is patient. He's taking a long time. You know? And then he says in verse 26 and verse 27 again, he said, look, I saw when the, you know, so many things were happening in the world, different kind of things at the end, but I finally saw where the judgment would sit. Glory to God. The judgment would sit and God would give, you know, these things to his children. Now, he said, I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. You know, well, you can read that in verse 21. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And at some point in time, they will do that, you know. And then in verse 26, it says, but the judgment shall sit, shall take away the dominion of the Antichrist, consume it and destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion, these two things always go together. And because kingdom must have rulership. Dominion is rulership. The kingdom and the rulership and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. There can be no other place under the whole heaven. From one corner to the other, the whole of it that be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. It's coming, folks. And whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom? This kingdom, you know, shall not be destroyed. It's everlasting. And all dominions from everywhere shall serve and obey him. And these people will be the enforcers of this thing. If they need to rule with a rod of iron, so be it. You know, they're going to impose the will of the king upon the people. That's what a kingdom does. And Jesus taught his disciples, said, look, we're not going to do it by force right now, but you should pray about it. Pray that his kingdom should come. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what was in the mind of Christ. He came for that kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why I came. In fact, you know, when Jesus came out and was announced in Matthew chapter 3, he was presented, as Isaiah had said, when he grows up to be a son, he will be presented. To us, a child is born. We don't know too much about him. But one day, he will be presented unto us as a son. Well, one day, when he came to be baptized, heavens opened up and the Father presented him. This is my beloved son. So presented. So that scripture was fulfilled. From that point, Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil to be proven as a son. Well, when he came out of that place, his first declaration after he came out of there was to announce the kingdom. He said, well, you know, let's read in Matthew chapter 4. Some of the Gospels, they capture the renditions in different ways. But, you know, if you put it all together, it's still the same thing. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus comes out of the you know, after all of these things and so forth. And he went, came out of the wilderness. The Bible says that, you know, he began to say in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was, that was the beginning of his preaching. The beginning of his preaching was to introduce the kingdom of heaven. That was what was in his mind. He didn't come to preach anything else. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he came to preach. Begin to preach that. The kingdom of heaven, repent. But you got to repent. Yeah, repent. That's do a 180. Your own ways do not work anymore. Come back to his ways. Kingdom of heaven is here. At hand really means it's here. And spiritually at first, then later on, both physically and spiritually. And then when he sent out his disciples, he gathered some of them and sent them on a training mission. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 10, you know, he sent them out in verses 7 and 8. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he sent them to do. You know, and he didn't send them to go and preach and say that whatever it is that, you know, we preach. No, he said, just go and preach and say that kingdom of heaven is at hand. His focus then was to introduce the kingdom of heaven. And we notice that he came during the time of the Roman citizen. Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had this hierarchy of, they had an emperor like Caesar at the top. They have tetrarchs and governors and all of these things that they, and when they invaded a place, quite unlike Babylon and the rest of them, in the time of Babylon, when they invaded a place, they carried everybody away captive to Babylon. You know, that's why Daniel and everybody else carried away captive. Carry them away to captive, make them slaves and carry them to a foreign land. Well, Rome, on the other hand, they didn't do that. They came in there, they changed everything. They conquered the place quite all right. But instead of carrying the people away captive, they brought their own government and installed it in place and put their own governor there. And they made the law. Everybody would serve and obey the emperor. Caesar. And to serve any other king would be treason, punishable by death. And so they impose the rule, and then they have centurions and this and this and this that they bring into the land, but they don't carry anybody away captive to anywhere. They bring their own culture and impose it upon the people. Then everybody wanted to be citizens. Paul one time, you know, said, well, you know, one of the people that I was speaking to, captain of the army that rescued him when people were trying to tear him apart. You know, Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. I said, well, be careful now. This man is a Roman citizen. He said, are you a Roman citizen? Tell me. With a great price, I purchased this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. See, everybody, Paul's parents were Roman citizens by naturalization. So he, being born, became a Roman citizen. You know, and said, I'm a Roman citizen. Everybody was afraid. You know, when he said that, you know, but people wanted to, people say, look, I purchased this thing with a great price to purchase this freedom. Paul said, well, I was reborn into it. So people wanted to be like that. I know the kingdom of the Roman Empire was still evil, but nevertheless, they had some, you know, principles that kind of aligned, like, you know, you're a Roman citizen, people better don't mess with you. Once they realize that Paul was a Roman citizen, said, be careful now what you do to this guy. He's a Roman citizen. Now everybody started to be afraid. You know, some benefits. Now Jesus came in that time because, again, you know, some of the concepts parallel what he had in mind, the carrying away of people to Babylon and all that, that didn't work for what Jesus had in mind. but what Rome was doing kind of worked with what he had in mind. So he came during that time. Rome came, conquered the place, brought their own governor, installed it in place, and imposed their will upon the people. Now that's exactly what Jesus wanted. You know, not carry them away to heaven, In fact, he prayed against it. He said, Father, I pray not, and should carry them away to heaven, in John chapter 17. But they have a responsibility here. So they're going to install the kingdom. They're from heaven, but not part of the earth. They are living the earth. Jesus prayed in his prayer. He said, you know, they are in the world, but not of the world. As I was in the world, but not of the world. So they themselves, they are in the world, but not of the world. They are of a different kingdom. But they will bring the will of God to pass upon the earth. And he taught them to pray. Let God's will, this is what a kingdom does when they acquire new territory, impose the will of the king upon that colony or that territory. Let the will of God be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That's bring his will to happen upon the earth. Now, not carry them away exactly to heaven, but bring heaven to the earth and make the culture of heaven become the normal thing upon the earth. You know, culture of Romans, you know, and so for Rome, you know, the thing that the people have to follow, culture of this and culture of that's what they have to follow. Culture of the colonizing kingdom is what the colony follow. You know, and they have to learn the language. They have to learn all these things. And so, Jesus also began to teach us that. And remember, he was told that the government will be upon his shoulder, which means he will be the governor. The governor is the one that does the government. Yeah. So, and Jesus was indeed announced like that by other prophets. Even Micah announced it. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this was a scripture that was searched out, you know, when Herod was saying, look, some people came from the east and said, we've seen the, you know, star of the one that's going to be king of the Jews. That's treason. We got to kill them all. There's only one king, and that's Caesar. So said, kill all the babies, everybody. And first of all, he said, well, where will this governor, so-called, this king, where will he be born? Tell me. Well, so they searched out the scriptures. So they went and read Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which said, but thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is to be governor or ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He had it in him, and he's coming to do it. So he's going to be the governor. Ah. But when Jesus left, he said, well, yeah, I will be the governor. However, this is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to go away and send you my spirit to govern through you. I mean, Jesus would be in one place physically, but then, you know, he, to install his government like Rome, you know, the empire will be in one place in Rome, but then he will bring all his governors, the tetrarchs and all of them, install them all over the place. Likewise, Lord will send the Holy Spirit to we, his people, and install us in different places to bring his will upon the earth. Now, not exactly take us away from the earth, but impose his will upon the earth. And the governor has to do that. Now, the actual governor is the Holy Spirit. But when he's inside of us, he gives us the ability to do that. When God created the man, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Lord created the man, formed him, you know, out of the ground and so forth, and he breathed into the man. When he breathed into the man, he put something in him that carried, you know, the nature of God. And he became like God. God deposited inside the man everything that he needed to function as a governor upon the earth. And he was, you know, until disobedience came. Now, when Jesus resurrected again, he came out of the grave, he breathed upon his disciples again and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, but go and wait you know, because there needed to be a fulfillment of, you know, the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost and so forth. He wanted it to wait until that day. So they'll wait until you get that, you know, that was promised of the Father that's coming. But breathe on them right now. Breathe, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Just like he breathed on Adam in the past, received the breath of God, and he had it. And now when the Holy Spirit came, all of a sudden, you know, God has all these little governors all over the place. And this is the government of God. This is how it works. God has all these little governors all over the place. And you know, the first set of people that receive the Holy Ghost, first thing when they receive the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in a new tongue. Well, yeah. So just so happens that when a kingdom colonizes a place, you have to learn the language of that kingdom as well. When United Kingdom colonized Nigeria, everybody had to learn how to speak English. That became the official language, you know. But that's the language of the colonizing kingdom. Powerful concept, you know, this language thing. You know, when there's many languages, there's no unity. You know, just all over the place. So the kingdom comes in and imposes one language. I mean, you guys have all these languages and all these dialects and so forth. No, this is the language you will speak. And you will learn English. Other kingdoms, went to other territories. They did the same thing. You know, if Italy or Spain went to Cuba, they now speak Spanish there and so forth. You know, everybody, the French, France, when they went to different places, they colonized the people there who speak French. They're not in France, but they speak French. Because the French government came there, you know, they take part of Canada. I mean, and two kingdoms can take one island, split it halfway. One takes this way, they speak English over there. Another one takes this way, they speak French. Because that's who colonized the place. Speak the language. Well, God knew that language was powerful. That's why Paul wrote many things to people. So that you with one speech, speak one thing and with one mind. Because God knows it's powerful. In the story of Genesis 11, God knew that the one language was powerful. And devil found it out too. God said, well, you know, because these people say we're going to build a tower to heaven in our own name. Not exactly to glorify God, but they were trying to do it for themselves. And God said, no. You know, they didn't say we're going to build a power to God. If they wanted to build it to God, maybe that would have been fine, but they were trying to, you know, make a name for themselves. You don't make a name for yourself in the kingdom. Everything you do is for the king. So God said, well, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to confuse their language. Once they confuse their language, nobody will understand it. Carpenter will not understand, ghost mean this one and so on and so forth. They won't understand each other. They're confused and they can't do it. So God confused their language. So you see how language becomes important. There's power in the united language. Power. When we speak one thing, do the same thing, have one speech, have one mind, there's power in it. And the devil learned it. Oh! You know, so when these people are united, they can accomplish anything. That's what God said. You know, there's nothing that we're withholding from them now that they speak one language and they are united and they are one. You know, and they will be doing things that God doesn't want them to do, and they will be able to do it, you know. But that's not what God wants. So God frustrated them by scattering their language. Nobody understood each other. They were confused. Now, when a kingdom comes into place, they see that there's all these dialects and so forth. They know that's confusion. They don't want it. They impose their own language. You all speak English. You all speak French. You all speak whatever. You know, that's how they do it. So, same thing in the spiritual realm. And Jesus came and, you know, gave the Holy Spirit and so forth. He said, well, you all will speak with new tongues now. You all will have a new language. And Jesus was beginning to teach us the new language even before Holy Spirit came. He said, look, in the old days you have heard, that's why I say there are many languages of heaven. In the old days you have heard that things were done this way, hate your enemies, eye for an eye, this and this. He said, but I tell you what, in this kingdom, this is how we do it. You love your enemies. So now he's teaching them a different language, a language of love. You forgive your enemies. Now teaching them a language of forgiveness. Oh, Really? Yeah. You know, so he's teaching them new language. And then physically, literally, he gives them a new tongue too. To represent that he has now imposed, you know. So when people receive the Holy Spirit, they speak with new tongues. You know, to show that God is now imposing his language upon them. It's like all these kingdoms impose their language. You know, I mean, I'm just trying to draw a parallel here. And you can see that it's not far-fetched at all. Same thing that God is doing. You know, praise the Lord. So, but he has his governing ways. You know, all that I've said so far is to introduce the concept of God's kingdom, you know, with respect to how these other kingdoms are built. Same kind of thing, you know. Then we're going to compare that to what politics looks like. Now, in God's kingdom, you know, God would be king. You know, and he wants to be king. He wanted to be king. He was king over the children of Israel. But you know the story. They rejected him. And, you know, even after time after time, God was still reminding them. Even in the time of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15, God was still reminding them, even though you've made yourself kings and all these things and so forth, I am your king. Glory to God. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Ah, that's what God wants in his kingdom. You be the one, I be the King. So this Bible is really about us learning about the King and his kingdom. And so Jesus, when he came, would tell us about his King, I mean the kingdom, and so forth. And he said, well, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is now being preached. In fact, Luke chapter 16 said something powerful, which Moses and the prophets and all those people could not do. He said in Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets, they were until John, but they couldn't preach the kingdom of God. They couldn't do it. They were preaching law and all these other things, you know, but when John came, John brought the message of the kingdom. And from that time, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now preached. So now we preach the kingdom of God. It was the focus that Jesus had. And every man will be pressing into it. And all the things that Jesus did was to restore that kingdom. They asked him at the end, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They thought it was that kind of physical restoration. They didn't know what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, no, that's not. Jesus neither came to be against Rome or for Rome. He was just doing his own thing. He wasn't against the government, and he wasn't supporting it either. But, you know, from what time they say, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, well, show me the coin. I showed him the coin. He said, whose image is this? And superstition, he said, Caesar. Okay, fine. Give to Caesar. I mean, Jesus wasn't trying to overthrow the government, you know. But they thought he would do it. Hosanna, here comes the king riding upon a horse. Jesus is riding to Jerusalem. Everybody thought he's coming there to overthrow the place and set up his own kingdom like that. And when he didn't do it, they were disappointed. Even Judas was disappointed because he probably thought that Jesus would just come in there, get rid of all this Roman government, install his own kingdom. He'll be the king. Hosanna, blessed is the one that cometh in the name of the Lord. Everybody spread their clothes and palm tree and so forth because they thought he's coming to overthrow the thing. He didn't do it. Many of them were disappointed. When Jesus started to tell them his kingdom ways, many of them were disappointed. They walked away. But Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. So they cannot understand it. You are not of the kingdom. That's why you cannot understand my speech. You cannot know my word. But he began to show his disciples what the kingdom would look like. He said, look, when you go, in Matthew 10, 7 and 8, said, when you go, preach the kingdom of God. And this is what you will show the people what the kingdom looks like. Heal their sick. Cleanse their lepers. Cast out the devils that are tormenting them. Raise the dead even. And give it to them freely. Now, in this kingdom, we're not going to impose taxes on them like Rome. So give it to them freely. Freely you have received, freely give. And began to show them. But he was telling them, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Praise the Lord. You know, and that's what they were, went out and were preaching, preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, now, when Christ would die, he was actually trying to teach the disciples also the purpose of his death. They couldn't understand it. He said, the Son of Man must die. They said, no. Even Peter said, no, be far from you. Jesus had to rebuke the devil. You know, so, but he told him, look, except the corn of wheat fall into ground and die. You know, this is the pattern. You know, the testator must die in order for the wheel to come into play. And Jesus knew all of that. They didn't understand it. So, you know, but when he died and gave the Holy Spirit, things are different now. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus now said, he will testify of me. See, he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit now it comes, he's not going to be speaking of Holy Spirit. He's going to be speaking of the King and the kingdom to testify of me when it comes. You see, so now, when the Holy Spirit came, testifying of Christ. So they changed their language. They're now talking about the Christ, the resurrected Christ. And all their, you know, arguments when they preached was to prove that this same Jesus whom you crucified was the same Christ that Isaiah and all these people preached, who our fathers, you know, traced him down, Philip and the rest of them, Peter and the rest of them, they traced down the genealogy to prove that this was the very Christ. And that's all the Holy Spirit is now doing, testifying of him. But why Holy Spirit testifying of him? Because the Holy Spirit now takes over the role of the governor. And the governor is to testify of the king in the kingdom. It can't be anything else. There can be only one king, just like Caesar. There can be only one king, and that's God. But God had chosen to rule through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God put all the power of the Godhead upon him, and in him all fullness dwell. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 8 and 9. God put everything upon Christ. And Christ is the one that's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God did it that way because God is spirit. And because he chose human beings, you know, and so forth like that. He gave us, created one in his image. We look like God in the spirit, you know, but God is spirit. You know, it's not like hands and so forth. But he created a body for Christ, look like us, so we can relate and so forth. But he told them, you know, that's why God didn't want to show them these things in heaven, because they would start making things, thinking that that's God. So God didn't want to show them, don't make anything. I'm not like that. Don't create this, don't create that. You know, once God gives them something, they start to worship the thing, you know, and God will hate it and he will destroy the thing. Even when God gave Moses some symbols, say, look, do this. After a while, people start worship those things and God will destroy it. You know, just destroy it. When he gave them the temple in Shiloh and this place, they did this. God will just destroy the thing. You know, when he gave them, the serpent on the stick, you know, they started worshiping the thing. Then God destroyed them all. You know, God doesn't give us anything to take our worship away from him. The moment you start worshiping that thing that God gives you, he will destroy it. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a house of God. The temple is there. Everything is good. You start to worship that thing, God will destroy it. Because we must worship him, not the emblems and symbols and different things. You know, and people never understood that. We put all these things in place of God, and then God will destroy the thing. And, you know, he tries to start over. And all we're going through all these cycles because people have not understood the king and the kingdom. There is a group of people at the end that will now understand this. The king and the kingdom. It's not our building. It's not our theology. It's not our religion. It's not any of these things. It's the king and his kingdom. You know, and in his kingdom, finally, here's how he shows it in Revelation 11 verse 15. You know, John was seeing a lot of things. At first, he was crying that there's nobody available to open the book. Someone told him, don't worry about it. The Lion, the tribe of Judah prevailed. That's in Revelation 5. And as the Lion, which was actually the Lamb, stepped up, began to open those seals, John began to see many things. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence. And out of that silence, you know, there were seven angels that stood up to blow some trumpets. And they were blowing, and certain things he was seeing. When the seventh angel sounded, well, there's something else came out, you know. So out of that came the vials and the judgments and so forth. But finally, you know, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we're told that when the seventh angel sounded, something happened. And what happened? Well, this is that which Daniel had been talking about, you know, which had been scriptures of truth, you know, for a long time. He said, well, when that seventh angel sounded, because he said, hey, when the seventh angel sounds, he told him that in Revelation 10, when he heard some things he wanted to write, I said, don't worry about it. Don't write it just yet. Hold on. But when the seventh angel sounds and it begins to sound, the mystery of God, not mysteries, but the mystery of God, what God is all about, his kingdom, his being the king and kingdom and everything will be finished. Now, when the seventh angel now sounded, in Revelation 11, 15, there were great voices that said, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So the Daniel's prophecy now finally coming to pass. This kingdom will now reign. And it will be given to the saints of the people of, the people of the saints of the Most High. And this kingdom shall be forever. And this is it. And everybody fell down and said, "Wow, goodness, O Lord God, thou who art, was, and wish to come, great is thy name. God, thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned." And begin to worship him and establish the rule finally. Glory to God. You know, but God is very patient. It takes a long time to do all of this. In the meantime, when we find ourselves in the kingdoms of this world, which, as far as Daniel is concerned, they are doomed because they will be destroyed by that stone that was cut out of mountain without hands. You know, but when we find ourselves in the kingdoms of this world in the meantime, do we now submit to their ways? Now, that's politics. Politics in the kingdoms of this world is not according to God's rule. God rules through the Holy Spirit. Politics, voting, people campaign. God doesn't set up people by campaign. He installs. He said God has set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily, prophets and teachers and this. He sets them. Nobody votes them in. He appoints his own cabinet. You know, but in politics, people campaign, people vote. I mean, people use trickery, seduction, and lies, and so forth, you know, to coerce people into doing things. That's not God. God doesn't do that. God will show you the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom, heal their sick, cleanse their lepers, raise them. If it was today, he wouldn't be talking about lepers. He'd be talking about cancer, leukemia, and all these things, and all, you know, the things that are prevalent in the land. Heal them all, cleanse them all. And show them how the kingdom should be. And how God anointed Jesus Christ with power. Acts 10 and 38. And who went about demonstrating what it looks like. You know, doing good, healing all that were oppressed, and so forth. Showing them. And so, when we think of how God wants things to be, and then we think of politics, well, politics is a set of governing ways among the kingdoms of this world, and they are corrupt by nature. They don't have the nature of God. It's not God's ways, but they do things. And people have even brought politics inside their church. Sad to say, you know, we learn the ways, just like the children of Israel, give us a king, want to be like the rest of this world. Now, the church also looks at what the world is doing. We want to be like the world. See? What does the world do? The world looks for influential people. You know, influential people, even in democracies, when they want to campaign, you know, it's people that really have money. If you don't have money, you can never be voted in. Because it takes people that have a lot of money. You know, people who are very wealthy. And on top of that, they will also get more money. They need a lot of money to do all these campaigns. People sink hundreds of millions into these campaigns in order to win That's the way of man. And when they win, now they put their friends, who may also be corrupt in there. We see it happening in the United States all the time, you know, and so on. And whatever, you know, some people are voted in, some people are appointed. You know, even the in a democracy, the president still has the power to appoint his cabinet. Those are not voted. So still a little semblance of what God wants, but God doesn't rule by democracy. You know, so, you know, God is a king, you know, and the United States has been a democracy. Someone is trying to change it to rulership by one person, but it is really still a democracy. Until the kingdom of God comes, you know, these democracies, they don't really understand how to function. Even when they try to do it, it's not working because they don't understand. But the ways of the world are not the ways of God. So when we look at the ways of the world, the wealthy are put in position. And Jesus said, he just talked about this. In the book of Luke chapter 16 that we were just reading, in verse 15, he said, look, the things that are highly esteemed among men, when people of power and money and so forth, and politics is about all of that, gaining power and money, and the more of it you gain, the more of it you can control the people with. But that's not God's ways. Now, all those things are an abomination before God. Politics, ladies and gentlemen, is an abomination before God. And now we brought this politics into the church. How do we select church leaders today? You know, in the olden days, they said, seek ye people that are full of the Holy Ghost, you know, that we can appoint over this duty. We found seven people full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen and Philip was two of them and some five others. Today, what do we seek when we want to appoint people? We look for people who are wealthy, people who are CEOs and have money and so on and so forth. You know, put them in position of authority in the church because they have money, they can help us do these things and so forth. And God said these ways are an abomination. And even politicking happens even in the church. We form cliches, you know. God said one language, you know, unity. Speak the same thing. Speak one thing. No, we bring all these factions and different things and so on, you know, where, you know, and the people have their different things. They just form little cliches here and there and so forth. Even in churches, you'll be surprised. You know, we even bring ethnicity into churches and people gravitate towards, this is our politics, people gravitate towards, you know, their people, their friend that speak their own language. You know, so the Yorubas, the Igbos, the this, the that, you know, which, but it's a small fraction and it's fragmenting the body of Christ. And God wants us to speak one language. Get rid of all of that. Speak the language of heaven. Just love, forgiveness. And, you know, if you understand it also, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you a new tongue. He doesn't want you to speak in all those ones, you know. That, you know, speak is a representation of what he's looking for. You know, then when we bring all this politics into the church, you know, people that we like, when they speak, we approve them. If somebody we don't like, I've seen it. I saw the politics, when somebody stands up that we don't like to speak, we don't even want to hear them. We already suspect that they are going to say something wrong. Holy Spirit doesn't go up by suspicion. Holy Spirit works by discernment, not suspicion. You don't need, Holy Spirit doesn't need suspicion. He will tell you, will show you what's in the heart of man, not suspect. Now, politics brings suspicion. Say, that person is wrong. You know, don't listen to him and so forth. And then we do backbiting and all of these things and create all this. It's all politics. Get one group against another, get this against that and so forth. You know, that's all politics. And then politics also, when somebody is in place, right? You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he says to them, you guys sit in Moses' seat and try to make yourself of something. That's exactly what they do in politics. You know, somebody says, you know, they say, this is the leader. The other person says, no, you can't be our leader. I'm going to be the leader. and they fight among themselves in the church. A lot of churches split up for that thing, and somebody rises up and say, no, I'm going to be the leader. The other one say, no, you can't be the leader. Politics, you know, and then, you know, the church will break up. The other one will go and form his own thing. This one will go and form his own thing. But the devil is the one that is winning. Because the devil understood it when God said, well, let's confuse them so that they will not be in unity. There's power in unity, you know. And he said, if they are united, nothing can stop them. So they'll say, okay, confuse them. Let them speak different languages. Let them not understand each other. You know, they cannot speak the language of heaven, which is love and forgiveness. Put bitterness in their heart, so they cannot forgive one another. Put all of these things. Put jealousy, envy, and so on. Put all these works of the flesh among their midst. And then we bring those politics into the church. And everybody is trying to be something that they are not. You know, the Bible talks about God's army, Joel's army. They shall not break their ranks. They shall march everyone upon their ways. You know, but in the church, oh no. I will be this, I will be that. That's politics. And we bring all these things, you know, because we are learning the ways of the world instead of us imposing God's ways. We are learning, just like the Jews, they said, make us a king like the rest of the world. We want to be like them. You know, and that's what the church is doing to it. Church wants to be like Hollywood. You know, we see glamorous things on TV and so forth. You know, we want to live their lifestyle. You want to do their things. You bring that into the church. You know, James wrote about it. He said, when somebody comes flashy in your midst, drives up with a Mercedes Benz, calls himself a doctor and a this and a that, you know, that's politics. How do you treat him? Well, you give him the nicest seat in the house. You introduce him. You talk about him. You do everything, you know. But when somebody comes in shabby clothes, what do? You just brush him aside, sit under my foot, you know, you dismiss him or whatever. You know, say, well, then you have become judges of evil thoughts. That's politics. Politics has now come into the church. We're looking at people, you know, by the eye of the world. You know, the way God does things is no longer the way we do things. You know, and God said, I have rejected it. Mene, mene, tekel, ophasin. The handwriting is on the wall, even for church politics. He said, let it start at my house. You know, Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, take your sword and clean house and begin at my sanctuary. Because I can get rid of all these politics, get rid of all these things, you know, clean them out. You know, because God has to clean it out. Jesus himself said, my fan is in my hand and I will thoroughly purge my floor. He's got to do it because a lot of things have been mixed in. He spoke about the parable of the tares and the wheat. He planted good seed, was supposed to be kingdom way. While men slept, the enemy came and planted tares among them. Some people discovered it, said, can we pull them off? Say, no, let them both grow together. So the tares and the weeds are growing together in that church and in the kingdom today. Because Jesus said, allow it. Because at the beginning, the tares look just like the wheat. You know, you can't tell. So if you try to pull them up when they are still looking the same, you will pull something out. And, you know, when we grow these grass, we call them Bahama grass in Nigeria, they look just like, you know, corn initially. But when you begin to grow, that thing cannot produce the corn. Then you see, oh, so that's not really there. That was weed. When they bring their fruit, you will see it. Jesus said it. But in the meantime, you know, we're looking at the attributes of the world. We love those attributes and we bring them in. And we bring them into the church and set up those things in the church. And the Holy Spirit, meanwhile, he leaves. Because, you know, once you reject the leadership of the governor, you declare independence, well, the queen or whoever recall their governor home and say, well, leave them alone. They're on their own now. So you leave. You become illegal. The Holy Spirit has become a legal alien in that church, you know, because now we don't receive him. We don't listen to him. So he leaves. We're grieved. Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is now grieved, so he leaves. And so people that don't have the Holy Spirit, they're now ruling the church. They're ruling the church. They're doing all kinds of things. Holy Spirit, meanwhile, is outside the church. Knocking. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. It's not for unbelievers. People use that to preach message to unbelievers. No. He was writing to the churches. He's now standing outside his own church. Hallelujah. See? You know? He's standing outside his own church. His own church. He's outside. But we've taken over by man's ways. And we now do things man's way. You know? If somebody does something, I got to outdo them. I got to do them better. That's, you know, politics. That crept into the church. You know? Now, the cleaning house will start at my sanctuary, saith the Lord. He's hardly to hear, but it has a role. All these things have a role. Let them both grow together, you know, to harvest time. And God has a role for it, but harvest time is here, ladies and gentlemen. And God will have none of it anymore. Now, God's true kingdom has true leadership. You know, there's leaders and there's order in the kingdom. You know, and Joel's army described it perfectly. He said, look, they shall not break their ranks, you know, and they shall not jostle for position. You know, all this jostling for position, that's politics. We bring that into the church. And God is just looking. So what are they doing? You know, what are they doing? You know, that's why our nations are in disarray. When the church should be in order, demonstrating the will of God, the church is trying to be like the church, I mean, like the world. You know, the world, they are doing religion. The church is doing world religion and world politics. And everything is all messed up. Doesn't look anything like the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is outside. You know, and say, well, if any man hear my voice, not open to me, I'll come in. But as far as the church systems are concerned, he's outside. Because they are playing religion and they are playing politics. And they are not being led by the Spirit. But if any man has not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You know, so doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what position you are in life. Doesn't matter what you do. You may sing in choir. You may do preach. You may do anything. You don't have the Spirit of the kingdom. You are none of his. And God, Jesus will tell Nicodemus. John chapter 3 say, how do you get into this kingdom? You know, Jesus said, well, you got to be born again. And the man looks at Jesus, born again? Should I enter into my mother's womb and she'll be pregnant with me again and be born the second time? Because he couldn't understand it. And Jesus looked at him and said, are you a leader, a rabbi in Israel? You don't understand this. I'm speaking spiritual things. You know. But I'm using natural language. See, that's what Jesus does. He would use natural language. All his messages were natural language. You talk about corn, bread, fish, scorpions, carpent, house, rain, foundation, all these things. He was always using natural language to bring deep spiritual concepts. He said, I'm using natural language. And you don't understand it? Well, what if I tell you something deep? So he told him something. He said, I'm telling you natural things. You don't understand it. What if I tell you something spiritual? How are you going to understand it? Well, let's see this spiritual concept that Jesus dropped. I mean, he talked about a woman being pregnant, giving birth. He didn't understand that. I said, well, the kingdom of God is like that too. You got to be born again. This man didn't understand it. Jesus said, well, if you are a rabbi and you don't understand that, what are you going to do? Let's read this. John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He said, look, I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not. Well, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, here's one heavenly thing. Let me tell you this one. Let's see if you can chew on this. No man has ascended to heaven. Now, it's going to speak about heaven now. Otherwise, speaking about woman, birth, this and this. So now, it's going to speak about heaven. He said, I told you earthly, you don't understand. But what about if I tell you spirit, heavenly things? Will you understand? Okay, here's one heavenly thing. Chew on this one. He said, no man has ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man, which is right here, but standing here, and he's in heaven. I said, well, that's a heavenly thing. See if you can understand that one. And the man was totally confused. How can you be here and be in heaven at the same time? Well, because where he goes, where the kingdom goes. Kingdom of heaven is an influence that Jesus wanted to bring upon the earth. I'm praying and he's in heaven at the same time that he's upon the earth, carrying that influence. And he breathed that same influence upon his disciples, say, receive the same Holy Spirit, and you go out and do the same thing. The works that I do, the same shall ye do. You know, and greater works, because you have more time. Because I'm going to the Father, you have more time. I'm one person. Holy Spirit comes, splits up on all of you, and you have more. You can do more. You can reach more places than I could reach. You do greater. Hallelujah. Not greater in quality. Can be greater. No servant is greater than his master. And his servant is perfect, be like master, but greater in quantity, because you will do more, because I have limited time, because I go to the Father, and you have more time, you can do more, but you got to do it my way. The works that I do, you know, shall you do. You cannot be greater than the master. You do it my way. You know, now the church wants to do it his way, but that's our prayer, that we will do it his way. And Jesus taught them, pray that the kingdom of God and his will, as it is in heaven, be here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer, you know, and this is what Jesus is looking for. So to wrap up what I'm saying here, I'm saying that God also has a kingdom. He's a king. You know, every king must have a kingdom and every kingdom must have a king. And kingdoms acquire territories in order to expand. So God's kingdom, starting out with heaven, say, heaven is my throne. Now, that's the capital of his kingdom. Heaven is my throne. The throne is set in the capital, right? Heaven is my throne. Well, the earth is one of my colonies, and I have conquered my footstool. Well, but I'm going to put you on the earth to bring the influence of that king into his territory. And so we must take the mind of the king. That's what they do in the kingdom, in a real kingdom. The counselors will take what's in the mind of the king. The king tells them what's in his mind. And that thing that's in his mind becomes the law of the land. Not, you know, people don't debate and vote it. Whatever the king wants, he says, and that's what people bring, is counselors. He put people there that are going to do his will. And they impose the will of the king upon the people. You know, and that's how they do it. And so that's the same thing. You know, we must know the mind of the Spirit. We understand it. He influences us to live like him. Then we influence the people to live like we live like him. You know, that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, what the people see is us. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You know, what they see is you. But you be like me. You be a reflection of me. You know, you carry out my will. Right? Carry out my will. And then when they try to be like you, they will be like me. Because you are like me. And in the process, you are making, are converting people to citizens of heaven. One soul at a time. Now that's the kingdom of heaven. That's how God wants it to be. Now, let's talk about politics, on the other hand. It's what man instituted to replace God's government. That's why it's a dangerous thing. And anybody who thinks that by politics they're going to rule the world, they are sadly mistaken. They will rule the world of darkness, not the world of light. The world of light, which is the kingdom of God, is not ruled by politics, it's ruled by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit is the governor of the church. What he says, we do. Ye are my friends. If you do, he's not asking for your suggestion. He's telling you and you do it. There's no suggestion about it. There's no debate. It's not a democracy. It is he says and we do. The problem is the reason the kingdom of God has not been fully established is because we have not learned these principles. You know, that is God's kingdom is not a debate. We're not there debating the scriptures. You know, he tells and we do. That's it. That's how we are his friends. That's how we come to the kingdom. That's how we make other people come to the kingdom. What is it that the king is saying? And that's what we are doing. You say, well, why are you different? Well, that's because, you know, I'm from a different place. You know, people will look at you differently. Why are you different from everybody? You know, they, well, they looked at the people, they said, ah, these people are Christians because they are acting like Christ. You know, so they begin to bring that nature out. People begin to see, this man is different. Sometimes they come to you and say, why are you always smiling? What is it that makes you different? Why is it that that person was all over your face and you didn't say a word back? And, say, well, and then you tell them, because I'm from a different, we have a different culture where I come from. Say, oh, really? They think you are talking about someplace, you know. And you say, yeah, it is someplace, actually. But I'm from above. Above? What do you mean? You tell it to them. You know, this is why we must take our time when we try to preach the kingdom of God. It's not one sentence. It's not two sentences. It's not give your life to Christ and go to heaven. That's not the kingdom of God. They have no clue what that means. You know, we need to take time, explain it to them. You know, I know sometimes we say, well, maybe we don't have time. Don't worry about it. The governor is the one that is in charge. You're not the one that's going to pursue them. You know, but you must explain. Jesus took his time. Look at how he spoke to the woman at the well. You know, he didn't say, give your life to Christ and then be born again. He knew what was in her. Just chatted her up. Go call your husband. You know, give me water to drink. You know, all these things. You know, and the woman said, well, I don't have a husband. I said, yeah, I know. But you already had five. And the one you are shacked up with right now is not your husband. I said, wow. You know, now, okay, so she's ready to listen. You know, before she was kind of like, well, you know, we, you know, you guys say it's this and this, but we say it's this and this. And Jesus, you know, just break it down to her, and she's ready to listen. She runs off, calls everybody. Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. If this is not the Christ, I don't know who. You know, Jesus was just breaking it down. Take your time. Break down the kingdom. And more importantly, be epistles read of all men. Don't be saying one thing and living a different thing. That confuses people. You know, they're looking at you. If you say one thing, you say, you know, you should love and so forth, and then you can't forgive them. It confuses them. You know, and the devil enjoys that confusion. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's kingdom principles versus politics. You will notice that I didn't too much speak about politics. I spoke more about the kingdom because I wanted to understand the kingdom better. And politics is what is happening in our world. And if we join with them, it's the same thing like saying, give us kings like the rest of the world. Let's do things like the rest of the world. That's what they said. God said, you rejected me. So let's be careful now. Now, I'm going to pray over this lesson and leave it there. I mean, when I talk on kingdom principles, I can take hours, you know, to talk about it. And if you haven't heard any of our lessons on the Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom series, you probably should search them out. They're on the replays. You know, we go deep into these things. But today I wanted to encapsulate it like that because we're going to go into this discussion about kingdom principles versus politics. So I wanted to first make sure I laid out kingdom principles, what God had in mind, not what politics has in mind, but what God had in mind. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, you know, that you have given us instruction in righteousness. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, Isaiah 32 verse 1 says, a king shall reign in righteousness. Glory to God. And who is this king? Well, the scripture says in Psalm 24, the king of glory. Who is it? They open ye the gates. And let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. Well, this King shall reign in righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, praise the Lord. Now, before I finish out, Lord just reminded me to tell you a quick story. Let me add this in before I close this segment. There was a story of politics, you know, politics also in Numbers chapter 16. This was politics. In this place, you know, some people got up and said, you know, wow, Moses, why are you the only one? We also will be like this. See, they wanted to usurp places that God didn't put them. That's part of politics. They brought this politics You know, you can read the whole chapter of Romans, I mean, number 16. The Holy Spirit just asked me to speak about it. I wasn't going to. Read them, you know, tell them about Korah, tell them about Dathan, tell them about Abiram and these people. You know, they rose up against Moses in politics, you know, and even they influenced, you know, Aaron and Miriam and everything. You know, it's try to say, well, why is Moses the only one? Why is this and this and this? You know, but read the rest of the chapter and see what happened to them. You know, the Lord dealt with those people. The earth actually opened up and swallowed them up. But God doesn't do things by politics. It's not, well, we can do that too. God put whoever he wants there. He appoints those things. He appointed Moses. You cannot come up and say, you are not going to do it. We can do it too. You know, so that politics did not work. They ended up underneath the earth, you know. And so the Lord God of Israel has shown to us how that politics did not work. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, all the things that happened to them in that chapter, horrible things. And they were destroyed because they tried to introduce politics. They say, you are not the only one. You are not the only one that have the Spirit of God. What about us? This and this and this. And God destroyed them off the face of the earth. Now, let me pray now and I'll round up the lesson. Father, I thank you for bringing even that to my mind to speak briefly about it. And now, Lord, let your people have understanding on the ways of the kingdom and not the ways of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, such as politics. If any man love the ways of the world, such as politics, the love of the Father is not in him. So, Father, we pray that these things will be instructed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and let every speaker that we speak hereafter be instructed by words of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.